here with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for the one who is in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. We who are one with Christ by faith will be welcomed into Zion City, where we will live forever. Jesus, we worship you, the one who by your life, death, and resurrection purchased our presence in your family. We thank you for the cross by which we receive forgiveness for our sins, and when one with you, stand before God blameless. Holy Spirit, we worship you, the one who draws us into the love of God through Jesus Christ, the one who makes clear our need for a Savior, who is found in him. Triune and almighty God, we pray that now as we come to your word, you would help us to understand it, that the one who has put their faith in you would, and those who have yet to put their faith in you would come to you and ask for forgiveness and be saved. And the one who has put their faith in you would be strengthened even more in your gospel. Abandoning all else, we run to you to sit at your feet and hear you speak. So give us Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today's reading comes from Daniel chapter 5. So if you could please remain standing as we read this together. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the wise men, king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. He has an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding, excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Yet you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, in whose hand is your, which you do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John, and I'm happy to be here to bring Daniel 5 to you this morning. We are roughly halfway through this book, so I thought it would be a good idea to do a super fast review of the chapters that we have covered so far. So in Daniel chapter 1, we saw Daniel and his friends struggle to stay faithful to God as they experienced pressures from Babylon to change their identities. They were given new names. They refused to eat the food that was offered to idols. And instead of eating meat, they ate yummy, yummy vegetables. And God used the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends as a platform to show his power and control in a foreign land. In Daniel chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, one that he could not understand. So he offered up an impossible God-level task. Tell me the dream that I dreamed and its interpretation. This God-level challenge was met by the one God in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's reign would come to an end, it was prophesied, and Nebuchadnezzar responded in worship. And God used the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends as a platform to show his power and control in a foreign land. In Daniel 3, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's pride manifest in a massive 90-foot golden statue of himself. Nebuchadnezzar, afraid of the prophecy that his kingdom would eventually come to an end, comforted his inflated ego by building, as Pastor James called it, a massive golden selfie. His command was this: bow down to it or die. And going from chapter 2 to chapter 3 in Daniel feels like riding a roller coaster. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, do you forget what just happened? Did you not just issue a God-level challenge in chapter 2, which was answered by God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to it, and in response, Nebuchadnezzar has the audacity to proclaim verse 15 of chapter 3, "Who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Like, as if he doesn't know who just challenged and who responded one chapter ago? It's a very strange question, a question which, hilariously, the three answer by saying, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Verse 16, "And when the three were thrown into the fiery furnace, we saw how God used their faithfulness to show his power and control in a foreign land. And even though the furnace was heated 7 times hotter and the people who brought them to it died from heat exposure, the three of them were unharmed. In fact, it appeared that another being, someone Nebuchadnezzar called one who was like the son of the gods, was there in the fire with them." After Nebuchadnezzar calls the three out of the furnace, he makes a decree of worship. "All shall honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if they don't, they shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins." It's progress. We'll work on that. In Daniel 4, we see the last episode of the Nebuchadnezzar saga. And this time, Nebuchadnezzar is the one writing it. It's a letter to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. It's a story about how, because of his great pride and exaltation, he was humbled. You know, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace, checking out his plants, and he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And that's when it happens. That's when he's driven out. Kind of makes me check my heart when I get excited about my plants doing well. But his mind becomes like that of an animal, and he's driven out from among people to live in the wild with beasts. It wasn't until after the appointed number of days, 7 years, that his mind was restored, and he praises God. He says this in the last verse of chapter 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Chapter 4 is his memoir, and also his testimony. He says at the beginning of chapter 4, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." It seemed good. What? Where else have we heard that? The same phrasing is used by Luke in the beginning of his gospel. "It seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you so that you may have certainty." The gospel according to Nebuchadnezzar. That is the power of God, turning pagan kings into gospel evangelists. That is the power of the gospel, turning the greatest of sinners and rebels into the greatest disciples and children of God. And at the end of chapter 4, I would say that Nebuchadnezzar got it. And we say goodbye to Nebuchadnezzar with hearts warm and worshipful. But when we turn the page and are introduced to his successor, Belshazzar, we observe a painful and fatal contrast. So let's get into it. Isaiah, speaking more than a century before the events of today's passage, prophesies this about Babylon. "You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.' But disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing." During a festival night, as the Persian army advances toward Babylon under the cover of darkness, Belshazzar throws a massive feast. 1,000 of his nobles. It's an extravagant, drunken celebration. The ancient author Xenophon, who records the taking of Babylon, suggests that the city was magnificently well protected against a siege and had stores of food that would last for years. Belshazzar thought himself to be invincible. And in his drunken stupor, Belshazzar has an idea. "Hey, bring the sacred objects of the temple in Jerusalem, Let's use them in our feast as we worship the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And this is an overt mocking of God, a specific blasphemy, a targeted profaning of God and his people. Here we see an individual who is so deluded that he thinks himself totally, totally invincible. It is the same delusion that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had, and the same delusion that God confronted. And just as God confronted Nebuchadnezzar, God confronts Belshazzar. The fingers of a human hand appear and claw a message into the wall of the building. As Belshazzar watches, he becomes terrified. It says his color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Actually, the Hebrew text suggests that he actually was so afraid that he soiled himself. And Belshazzar, in a panic, he calls for all the wise men of the kingdom to be brought so that they might interpret the writing on the wall. And so all the wise men come in, and they look at the writing, and gee, this might come as a big surprise. No one can read it. And so this already terrified Belshazzar gets even more terrified. Finally, the queen comes to Belshazzar, and she recommends Daniel. So Daniel is brought in and told, if you can interpret the words, I'll make you the highest ruler in the kingdom, just under myself. But Daniel's not interested. He says, no thanks, king, but I will still give you the interpretation. Basically, Daniel says four things to Belshazzar. First, all the power that Nebuchadnezzar had was given to him by God. The second is that Nebuchadnezzar became proud and God intervened by humbling him, as we saw in chapter 4, so that he would know that God is sovereign. And then the third thing is that you, Belshazzar, are without excuse. You knew all of this and yet exalted yourself above the Most High, even to the point of profaning him. And fourth, thus, judgment has come and is now written on your wall. Mene, mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The interpretation is given and the judgment pronounced, but the proud king remains unrepentant. In fact, he even attempts to save face by promoting Daniel to the third ruler of the kingdom, but it's all short-lived. Persians take the kingdom as well as the life of Belshazzar. So what's the purpose of this text? Is it just a story about a king who finally gets what's coming to him? Is the takeaway point Belshazzar was bad and received judgment, Daniel was good, so be good like Daniel and not bad like Belshazzar? What's the gospel message in this passage? Well, the gospel begins with this. The writing on Belshazzar's wall is also the writing on our walls. The writing on Belshazzar's wall said, numbered days, numbered days. Belshazzar's sin would not last forever. Judgment was coming. In Romans 5:12, we are told that our days are numbered as well. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We live under the curse of sin, guilty of it, and suffering its effects. And in the same way, our days on earth are numbered. Judgment is coming for all of us. Weighed and found wanting. Belshazzar was weighed in the balances, and the verdict was clear, guilty. In the same way, we are all guilty of sin, weighed in the balances and found wanting. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just like Belshazzar, we are all guilty of sin. We are guilty of the sin of exalting ourselves above God. Belshazzar profaned the objects of the temple, and we profane God's holy law with our minds and our bodies. We indulge our lusts of pride and power and the desires of our flesh. Kingdom lost and divided. The kingdom of Babylon was never Belshazzar's to begin with. It was given to him only by the grace of God, and now God would take it away. In the same way, we have built kingdoms of our own, but in vain. We are filled not with the desire to see God's reign on earth, but the desire to manipulate and control and bend all things to our own will. The gospel says that what's written on Belshazzar's wall is what's written on every one of our walls. But the gospel continues by telling us what's written on Christ's wall. George Schwab, a commentator, writes this: only one person would have something different on his wall, weighed and found worthy of unnumbered days and an eternal kingdom. This person is Jesus. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience and walked holy and sinless before the eyes of God. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. So instead of unnumbered days, the writing on Jesus's wall says, unnumbered days. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Instead of weighed and found wanting, the writing on Jesus's wall says, weighed and found deserving everything. Colossians 1:16 says, all things have been created through him and for him. Everything is for him because he's worthy of everything. In Revelation 5, the hosts of heaven fall down in worship before him and sing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, people from every tribe and language and people and nation, to be made a kingdom of priests to our God. So instead of kingdom lost and divided, the writing on Jesus' wall says, kingdom won and gathered. Gathered from all corners of the earth, from every tribe and every nation and every people. But it doesn't end there. The gospel is that by faith, the writing on Christ's wall becomes the writing on your wall, so that all the good it says about him, it now says about you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you, through union with him, will have unnumbered days. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you, through union with him, will be found deserving everything. Schwab writes, Christ is weighed and found wanting on our behalf, so that when we are weighed, we are found worthy because he is worthy. Christ took our sin upon himself. He stepped onto the balances. He was found wanting in the balances because of our sin. He bore the judgment that our sin placed upon him demanded, and he took his righteousness, his perfection, and placed it on us, so that when we are weighed, we are found worthy as he is worthy. In fact, we are so worthy that we are found deserving everything, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Finally, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you, through union with him, will be gathered to reign with Christ. As we looked at in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 earlier, the kingdom of priests that Christ wins will what? They will reign on the earth. The writing on the Christian's wall is this: unnumbered days because of Christ, weighed and found deserving everything because of Christ, gathered to reign with Christ in the kingdom of God. The gospel according to Daniel 5 is that we are guilty of sin and heading toward judgment. And without a doubt, all of us, if we are weighed in the balances of God's holy law, will be found wanting, guilty, worthy of condemnation. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, that he paid the just penalty of our sin, died on the cross, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will one day return to fully and finally reign forever, then we will experience complete vindication and justification before the throne of God. And here is the reality. There is nothing, no sin, no profaning of God, no act of rebellion that you have done that puts you outside of that gospel, that puts you outside of that work of Christ, that puts you outside of that grace. That's how deep and how wide and how patient, how kind the mercy of God is. You could have done everything that Belshazzar did, and even worse. The gospel says this: the blood of Christ is sufficient. Repent. Believe, receive eternal life, and look to the coming kingdom of God. So if you are here today and have yet to put your faith in Christ, to call upon him as Savior and Lord, and to believe on him to save you from your sin, I plead Christ to you. This passage is for you. The undeniable fact of today's passage is that judgment is coming, and the only one who can save you and me and any of us is Jesus. Believe in him, put your faith in him. And when Christ returns, you will be found with unnumbered days, deserving everything, and resurrected to reign with Christ forever. That's the gospel. If you're here today and you are a Christian, this passage is also for you. The whole of the Christian life is renewed repentance and renewed belief in Jesus to save. But it is not just that. It is also, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that the kingdom of God has come near. In today's passage, the people of God, the exiles of Jerusalem, found themselves in a foreign land, living and dying in a place away from home. They were given new names in an attempt to change their identity. They were re-educated in an attempt to reshape their worldview. They experienced persecution for their faith. They were strangers in a foreign land, awaiting a day when they could finally return home. Home to the place that God had promised them. A place where God would fully and finally be king and execute justice throughout the land. A place where they would finally live in peace as God's people, never to leave or be disturbed ever again. And in that way, we are not so different from the exiles of Jerusalem. In today's passage, we find Daniel and the people of God on the eve of a change in power. For Daniel, this was not a new experience. Likely, he recalled the day that Jerusalem fell and he was brought out into Babylon as an exile. We today find ourselves on the eve of a change in power as well, with all the uncertainties, fears, anxieties, and doubts about how the world will change or how it might remain the same afterward. But the good news is not who sits in the Oval Office: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede. The good news is Jesus Christ sits on his throne, and his is the only throne that will remain when all this world passes away. We may not have a translation for a mysterious text written by a disembodied hand into the walls. We may not have prophetic knowledge about what kingdom will reign next or who will be in power in the government. But we do know who is really in power, and that is Jesus. And we belong to him. And so as strangers in a foreign land, we who belong to Jesus place our ultimate hope not in whatever government or king is in power, but in the king whose kingdom is to come, whose kingdom is here now, though not in fullness. We are citizens of a heavenly city, one that is not found anywhere on earth. As Hebrews 13, 14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." The new city of Jerusalem, the new kingdom, is the Christian's true home. Until then, the Christian life is the life of the exile. Daniel was offered power, gifts, and prestige by Belshazzar. He probably knew that those things would be very short-lived, but he refused them, saying, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another." And in this exchange, we see a helpful way to rightly understand our relationship with the world. Faithfulness to God, a strong conviction that we belong to Him and not to this world, is the obedience of identity that God calls us to. This past Friday night, a little less than 36 hours before I had to preach, my wife Jessica told me about this musical piece called Belshazzar's Feast, based off of Daniel 5. And this is a 1932 composition by William Walton. He composed this cantata. It actually starts out with that prophecy in Isaiah that we read earlier. And it takes Daniel 5 and it weaves in a lament from Psalm 137. And this really brings the experience of the Jewish exile and metaphorically the Christian awaiting the heavenly city, the experience of these two to life. It's really, really good. And I wish you had told me about it earlier because maybe I would have just had us listen to it, the whole thing, instead of me preaching it. It's a choral work, so it's sung. And it's also about 30 minutes, so it would be perfect. But anyway, you should listen to it if you haven't, and if you like music, if you're into that kind of stuff. But here, to close, I'd like to read that weaved lament from Psalm 137, verse 1 to 6. And I put it on a slide here. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." Christian, this world is not our home. Like Daniel, we are passing through, witnesses of the true home that is to come. This is so important because if I think that this world is supposed to be home, then I will live a life of selfishness. I will make every effort to secure a good life for myself and my family. I will guard that life at any cost, and I will question God's goodness and sovereignty and control when things happen to me that endanger my plan of making this life home and my kingdom secure. And when the pain of this world blows through me, I may even turn away from God, concluding that He is unfair or non-existent. But by the grace of God, if I think that this world is but a temporary residence and I am not here to build a permanent dwelling place, then I will be free from the fears and anxieties that come when things happen to me that I can't control. Then I'll be free to view my relationships with my family and my neighbors not as things to be managed so that I can live comfortably, but as opportunities for God to speak the love and grace and peace of Jesus through me. Then I'll be free to be less concerned about my needs than I am about the needs of my community. It frees me to give sacrificially. It frees me to be available to help those around me. And when the sorrows and pain and oppression of this world press down on me, I will not be crushed, because by the grace of God, I will see them not as evidence of God's non-existence, but as evidence of his necessary existence, who provides a hope beyond the worst that this world has to offer, kept safely, imperishable, undefilable, guarded for all eternity in the world that is to come. We wait by the waters of Babylon for the realization of our hope, as the exiles did, not brought by the Persians or the Medes, but by Jesus, who will bring the true and final kingdom home of promise when he returns. It's a kingdom home where the writing on the wall, judgment in Daniel 5, but blessing for those who are in Christ, will be realized, where our days will be unnumbered, where we will receive all the rewards of Christ's worthiness, what Paul calls the immeasurable riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ for us, and where the family of God, princes and princesses from every people, tribe, nation, family, and language will enter into an eternity of reigning together with the worthy Lamb that was slain. Until then, as we weather this change in power as the exiles did in Daniel 5, we live as heralds of that lasting city, abundantly inviting any who would repent, believe, and receive to enter into it. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to be people who live not for this world, which will pass away, which fades as the flower of the field, but as people who live in constant awareness and longing of the lasting city that is to come. Let heavenly Jerusalem be our hope when we are tempted to look to the things of this world to satisfy. And empower us with your Spirit to live not just as strangers here in this foreign land, but to be heralds, ambassadors of the kingdom that is to come, across the street, to ourselves, and far, far beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you all rise?